The book of 2 Corinthians is actually Paul's fourth letter to this church in Corinth. Corinth is not that far from Athens, where Paul had been traveling around, and he had planted this church in the city of Corinth with right on this isthmus, and it was huge for games, for this semi-Olympic thing, and it became the crossroads. A lot of cultures ended up in Corinth, and once this became a hub, not only were there a lot of different people, but then there was also a lot of different gods. There was a lot of different lifestyles. As best as we could tell, Corinth would be the equivalent of our Las Vegas, just minus some of the blazing heat. Everything that you wanted could happen in Corinth. If someone wanted to insult you, they would call you a Corinthian. The amount of sexual immorality was, I mean, it was rampant. It was high. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has to write a letter and say, by the way, having sex with your mom is not appropriate. That tells you where the Corinthian congregation is at, because this one guy was like, well, hey, we're free. We're free in Christ. We could do anything we want, so I'm going to have sex with my stepmother. And Paul's like, no, that is not allowed. Please don't do that, and please don't flaunt freedom. Don't walk around and say, because I'm a Christian, I can do X, Y, and Z, because God just simply forgives me. There is still this idea of living up to God's standard. There's this idea that we still are grateful for everything he's done, so our lives reflect what he's done in our lives. But this is the challenge of then planting a church in this area where all of this sin is just completely rampant, and it's entered into the church. So Paul is writing these letters, and we know that 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians. The original 1 Corinthians is lost. Then there's 2 Corinthians, and then there's 3 Corinthians, which is also lost, but it was also a harsher letter. And then we've got 4 Corinthians, which is our 2 Corinthians. And this one, Paul starts taking a softer tone with everything. I think that he's pretty much kind of beating them over the head, like, hey, what are you guys doing? And finally, they're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that we've lived this way. And so Paul starts giving them something totally different. In fact, as we read these first 11 verses, I'm pretty certain you will be able to ascertain the main concept just based on me reading the first 11 verses. So I am going to do it. I am going to do it without commentary. Yes, I believe in myself, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and then we're going to go back and check this out. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So tell me if you can guess what the theme is. Ready? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience and endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. All right, so two words kept showing up over and over and over and over again, and those two words are comfort and suffering, right? Obviously, comfort shows up a lot, and the idea is God gives us comfort. Now, the hard part that we have in today's society is we don't know what comfort, like, really actually means. We've taken the word comfort and kind of twisted it into being something else. We have comfort foods, right? Those foods that when you're just feeling down, you're just feeling blue, and you just need something to snack on, just grab a double-double. Everything makes you happy once again. Am I right? Yeah. Comfort foods. We have things like comfortable beds. We spend a ton of money on a mattress that we sleep on because we're on it a glorious 8 hours every night. Maybe 4 hours, unless you're a college student, about 2 hours. Yeah, it's to provide us comfort. Just last night, my wife and I had a blanket on our bed, and we've been sleeping with it for like 2-3 days, and I finally looked at her and I said, I hate this blanket. It doesn't feel good. It's not soft. I don't like it. First world problems. I totally get it. And I looked at her, I'm like, can we change the blanket? And she says, yes, you lazy slob, get off your butt and do it. No, she didn't say that at all. She was very kind, very benevolent. And she said, I believe there's a blanket you will like. It's out in the living room. No, it was out in the garage. It's already been washed. So I went out and it was this green, soft, fuzzy. Oh, I love having comfort. We have comfort in our cars, right? So that we can listen to good music. Or maybe some of you have heated seats. Yes. What was that? Corinthian leather. Yes. Corinthian leather. And now you're like, I don't know if I want Corinthian leather in my, debauchery leather in my car. We have all these things about comfort. But the problem is we're not really capturing what God is saying when it comes to comfort. We also usually say the reason God gives us comfort is to help us in our troubles. He gives us comfort to just help us, to relieve our pain and stress, to take away the suffering, because we are his children and he loves us very much. And those are all true. But Paul goes deeper to say that when we are suffering and we receive comfort from God, there is something specific we are supposed to then do with that. So as we go through this, I'm going to teach to you what the original Greek word of comfort is. And it's in that Greek word that we get a better picture of what it actually means to comfort or to be comforted. And then we will see very specifically, if you have gone through suffering and have been comforted by God, there is then something you are supposed to do with that. We are not ones that just simply take from God and just say thank you. There's actually something we do. So let's go through this now, and I'll see if I can help us understand a little bit more. So at the beginning, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I could go into a lot there. Paul was an apostle abnormally brought into being an apostle. He was visited by Jesus directly. And very interesting. A lot of people don't think that Paul had the correct education, and that'd be accurate. He didn't have any good education. He was raised as a Jew. He was the Jew of Jews. He was the most pious Jewish person you would ever meet. And then God visited him, and God changed his life. And then Paul went on a 3-year sabbatical, his own private seminary education, and he studied scriptures, at that point only the Old Testament. And then he came back and he said, this is what I've learned. And he went to the apostles and said, is this correct? And the apostles said, yes, that is correct. But some people delegitimized Paul's ministry, saying you weren't part of the original 12 and you're not part of the substitution from Judas to Matthias, so you really shouldn't be able to speak God's word. But then people were like, no, he's preaching God's word. We're going to have to allow this to stand. This is really good stuff. So Paul, he's this apostle, and Timothy, his young protege, and he's writing this to the church of God in Corinth together with all the saints throughout Achaia, which is the area. A lot of these would be called what called circular letters. You would write them and spread them out so that others could understand them. And here he goes. The first thing, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. So what is this word for comfort? It's a word that really, how it got how we've translated to comfort is very interesting because the original word is parakaleo. Don't you love learning Greek? Say that with me, parakaleo. There we go. You can go to Greece now and start speaking, and people won't understand a word you're saying because this is a dead language. They don't even use it anymore. Parakaleo. What does parakaleo actually mean? Yes, it has this idea of comfort. It also has an idea of exhortation, like, hey, you might be messing up in life, so I'm going to parakaleo you and encourage you and exhort you. But the literal meaning is something a lot different. To call alongside of someone. There is the idea of presence. It's not, hey, way in the back, I'm going to parakaleo you. No, it would be, hey, those in the back, I am going to come and parakaleo. What's interesting about it is that we would think that if it's call alongside, the idea we would think is like, oh, Sean, no, I'm parakaleoing you. Come up and stand with me. But that's really not then how it got used. It was, Sean, I'm calling you, but I am going to come and I'm going to stand right beside you. This is what then got the Holy Spirit was talked about as the paraclete, the comforter, the one who is called alongside of us and is with us. Now, this should help us to start to understand what does it mean to be comforted. If you are going through challenges in your life, God does not say, hey, yeah, down there on earth, fantastic, I see you're struggling, I see you're suffering, I'm with you. Go get them, tiger, this is going to be fantastic. No, what God does is he comes, stands alongside of us. If we then are imitators of God, how should we do it? So imagine, I haven't prepped him that I'm going to do this, but that's okay because he's my son and I can do these kind of things. Jacob, come on up here for a second. Again, if you don't know, Jacob's studying to be a pastor, so he's learning, hey, you know, sometimes embarrass people. It's always fun. So go ahead and sit down, Jacob. So imagine that Jacob is going through a really rough time. Like now. Like now. He's really suffering. And he's like, I don't like this. I don't like what's going on. Maybe he got an F on his final communication class. I can't remember all the classes you took. And let's say that, you know, he was dating a girl and she totally dumped him. And then he got into a car accident after coming home from a party. And he's just suffering. Now, what should I do as a father? I should counsel, I should comfort, I should parakaleo. But oftentimes, that's not what we do. With suffering people, when they're going through bad times, usually what we like to do is get away as far as possible because we don't want any of his bad juju to jump onto us and ruin us. We also have a hard time because suffering people, especially if they're suffering and I'm not suffering, I'm worried that he's going to bring me down. He's going to depress me. So instead, many a times I will say, oh, Jacob, well, I know you're suffering. And especially when I'm standing afar off, it's much easier for me to see all of your sin and go, well, here's the problem. You didn't study for your test. Instead, you played spike ball. I may or may not be sprinkling truth statements in here, but that's okay. And he didn't have a girlfriend this past year, so please don't, this isn't anything about that. But you know, you didn't really treat your girlfriend really well, and because of that, she dumped you. You got into a car accident because you were playing your skillet music way too loud. This is what we like to do, right? When people are suffering, we stay away and we think that I will help him by pointing out all of his sin. Is that comfort? Do you feel comforted at all, Jacob? Not even a little bit. This poor guy, he's like, I hate this. But now, what would happen when I come alongside of him? When I stand next to him, or if I sit next to him? Now, what kind of posture is this when it comes to giving comfort, parakaleo, to someone? It's a little bit harder for me to point out a sin. It's a lot harder for me to be critical and negative. Instead, I am trying to let him know that no matter what has happened in his life, I will always be with him. Now, do you feel comforted? A lot more comforted. Okay, you can go sit down. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, Jacob's a good actor. Oh, this is Jason's. If you see someone who is hurting, the temptation is to point out their sin. When you see someone that is hurting, it is easy to step away and walk away. But the verb itself, the word itself, says no, get closer. No, stand with them. No, don't point out all their flaws. Instead, put your arm around them and say you're with them. I understand. One of the reasons why we have a hard time doing this, especially with people we might disagree with on fundamental issues, is that we think that by providing comfort, we are now condoning what they have done. Right? That's the temptation. I remember when in St. Louis, a young woman in the youth group, she got pregnant. And she had a real hard time with that. And I remember that Heather and I provided comfort for her. And some people were very concerned about that because they're like, well, shouldn't you point out that she's a sinner? Shouldn't you point out that she's made a mistake? And I say, I think she already knows that. I think she's well aware that her actions have now caused a radical departure from the life that she has planned for herself. Also, when I was in St. Louis, one of the interesting things I had to do was to go to an institution and provide some sort of chaplaincy. And so I went to the St. Louis prison. Now, ministering in prison is very interesting. I was going to go in and I'd be like, you know, if someone had a question or needed counseling or stuff like this, I would first of all make sure and remind them that they are a sinner, because isn't that what we should do? The most important thing is point out people's sins. That seems to be what we love. And it was very fascinating because when I got there, do you know that all of them already knew that they had made mistakes? They already knew it. I'm like, hey, did you know you screwed up? And they're like, duh, hello, I'm in prison. I'm like, oh, so you already know that? They're like, yeah. And I'm thinking to myself, good job on comforting. Our jobs as Christians is to not give that type of comfort, because that's not what God does. What God does when we have sinned, what God does when we have made this mistake, is he doesn't come to us and immediately smite us dead, turning us into a pillar of fire and ultimate ashes. Instead, God sends his Spirit, also called the Paraclete, the one called alongside of us, and he comes and provides us comfort. Have you ever been in the midst of suffering and out of nowhere, you get washed over with the sense of peace that everything's going to be okay? That is God. If you ever have that conviction in your heart that then draws you back to God and he then comforts you, that is how God actually operates. if you feel convicted and guilt-ridden and like you're unable to operate and it prevents you from coming to church, you are convinced that everyone in church is perfect, and so if I show up, it's going to cause a cosmic clash and the walls will fall in on me, you are wrong. God does not ever say, stay away from my presence because of your sin. What he always says is, you've got sin? Come to me. You got sin? I'm going to come to you. You struggling? You need to know I'm present? I will provide you the Spirit. You're sinning and you need to know, am I forgiven of my sin? I'm going to send my Spirit and my body and my blood in the bread and the wine, and I'm going to say, you're forgiven. But God, I've done a lot. I am horrible. I am evil. Do you not wish to just cast me straight into the lake of fire? And God says, no, I have come to parakaleo. I have come to comfort. That's what he gives to us. Now, he then says, and this is the weird part because I always forget this. When I am in the midst of struggles and God comforts me, all I really want is to get away from the suffering. But once he has provided that, what do I do then? Okay, yes, we're supposed to thank God, return to church, praise him, write a thank you letter, live for him. I mean, there's lots of great answers, but this one is very interesting because Paul is very specific. I am in the middle of verse 4. I'm going to start at verse 4 at the beginning just to get that running start. Who comforts us in all our troubles so this is a purpose clause, in order that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from Christ. That is the mandate. And if you don't get it, he just keeps saying the same thing over and over again. He's like, are you sure you got the message? For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We become so selfish, all we want is for us to be comforted. And I get it. I'm this is one of those hard things. When I am in suffering, when I am struggling, all I really want is for the suffering to be gone. Sometimes God in his goodness and graciousness removes that suffering from my life, but that doesn't seem to be his normal operation. Instead, what he does is he says, I'm not going to take you out of the problem. I'm not going to take the problem away from you. What I will do is I will enter into your problem and be with you. Okay, so everything that God does for us, then our job is to do with others. But what if God disagrees with what you're doing? Yeah, God disagrees with most of what you're doing. God disagrees with most of what I do. God disagrees with most of the things I think and say and do because I am not a good person. But God does not stand there and judge in that way. My sins have already been judged. I have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And now he comes alongside of me and says, hey, it's going to be okay. Let's get going again. He doesn't come and say, well, you know, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. Try harder next time. If God does not do that to us, then we shouldn't be doing it to others. It's hard. We feel like we're maybe making a mistake. We're condoning the actions. We're going to get sucked into it ourselves. But God says, for those who are, regardless of their viewpoints, are there to help in some way, often just by being there with. If you have someone who is suffering, parakaleo, go and stand alongside of them. If you know that someone in the church is having an issue and you have a way to go and sit with them and talk with them, do that. I have found, again, I've talked about this before, whenever we've done homeless type ministry, what is the number one thing that homeless people want? It's actually not food. They want that. It's not clothing. They want that. It's not housing. Well, they want that. What is it they want the most? They want someone to sit and talk with them. Often people say, well, what do? I'm going to help out in this ministry. What should I just be with them? Think about what do when we do kids' church. Some of you are terrified. I don't want to go and teach kids. They smell fear, and they will pounce on me, and they will destroy me. And what if they ask me tough theological questions? Like, what was God doing before he created the earth? Do you know how many times I get asked? But I get asked that question, and it's always from like an 8-year-old or a parent of an 8-year-old. Like, how do I answer this question? Thank you, Joshua. I'm pretty sure it involved tiddlywinks, I think. I think I've seen that. Do you want to know what these kids want most? They don't want your wise nuggets of Christianity. They do want that. They don't want to just simply learn script. They want that. They don't want to just do a credit. Well, they want that. But you know what they want the most? Candy. Exactly. Sit down next to them with candy, and it's even better. They want you to just be with them. It is an amazing thing whenever I am feeling blue. I just walk across to the preschool. Because you know what they do? They run up and they hug me. Now, is it because they're like, Pastor Manning, you are so wise. Teach us and tell us what was God doing before he created earth. You know what all they want to do? They just want to be with me. Same thing with my kids. They're getting older. It's harder. But you that have younger kids, you know what I mean? What do the kids want? They just want to be with you. They just want to be like glued to your leg. And it's like, but that's not helping them. You are parakaleoing. Do you have a wayward child? Maybe someone who is drifting away? What do? Well, you call them up and tell them that they're sinners and say, really, you should be back at church and what's wrong? Sorry. What do? You reach out to them. You spend time with them. You love them. That's what it means to comfort, because that's what God does for you. So if you are in the midst of suffering, if you are in the midst of looking at your life and seeing what a horrible mess you've made of it, and you're wondering, can I be in the presence of God? The answer is, that is exactly what God wants. He wants to parakaleo. He wants to be with you and by the side of you. Verse 8. Now, this is this interesting point that he makes, really important. I'm going to start it off with a question. Tell me if this statement is scriptural. God will not give me more than I can handle. Some of you are like, is this a trick question? The answer is yes, it is a trick question, because again, I still hear it. Someone's going through suffering. You're raised, just having a hard time. His son just hopped on a plane yesterday, and is flying to Europe. Poor Ray. Ray, it's going to be okay, because God's not going to give you more than you can handle. You'll survive this. That is false. I just lost my job, and I don't have another prospect, and my bills are mounting, and the finance charges are starting to stack up, and the IRS is robocalling me. By the way, they don't do that. And I don't know what I am going to do about this, and you come in for counseling, and I just look at you and say, don't worry, God's not going to give you more than you can handle? If you are a Christian, take that phrase out of your vocabulary. It is false. It is heretical. It is untrue in every possible way. How do I know that? Well, first of all, I know the original verse, which is, when you are tempted, God will not give you more than you can handle. So, you are in a situation of temptation. God will not allow the temptation to be so strong over you that you can't resist it. But you're like, but those double doubles are so good. Yes, the temptation is still there, but God will still give you the strength to handle it. And no matter how hard it is, it's not more than you can handle. And if need be, he'll give you a way out. But that's not when it comes to problems. I have long maintained that God on a regular basis gives us more than we can handle. Why? It's the only way we learn dependence upon him. If we could handle all the problems ourselves, why do we need God? What's the purpose? No, God gives you more than you can handle. Here we go. You ready? 2 Corinthians Chapter 1, verse 8, here it is. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Wait a second. I thought Paul was like the strongest Christian ever to walk the face of the earth. I thought, you know, he's in prison and he's handling it and people are beating him and he's like, oh, no worries, turn the other cheek. He never struggled. He never had problems. Are you kidding me? His whole life was defined by problems. And there's times that we see these glimpses of him being so amazing, but there's also these other times that he's like, I can't endure these problems. They are so overwhelming, I don't know what to do next. Have you ever been there? That is not a fun place to be. When you are looking at life and going, I don't think I can keep going, you are correct. You may say, gosh, God must think I'm amazing because he won't give me more than I can handle. Nope, God doesn't think you're amazing. God loves you and wants you to depend upon him, so he will give you more than you can handle so that you cry out in desperation, dear God, please save me. He's not looking for you to put on a flashy smile and quote a cute bumper sticker. He wants you instead to be on your knees and saying, God, I can't handle this anymore. And some people are like, that sounds weak. That sounds problematic. It's not weak. It's not problematic. It's exactly where God wants you to be. And when you do that, he's not standing afar off and going, that's right, mere mortal, down on your knees. I have broken you. He instead says, I see your suffering and I see your pain and I'm not going to watch from afar. Instead, I'm going to go and be with you. And he did that in a very literal sense when Jesus Christ came and he said, I'm going to walk among you. I'm going to be with you. When there was people that had leprosy, a nasty disease that many of them were incurable. Many of them were contagious, not leprosy as we know, but just any sort of skin condition. And what did God do? Did Jesus stand afar off and say, leper people, you are nasty and gross. Stay away from me. No, what did he do? He went up to them. And then he would do the unthinkable. They were leprous. They were gross. They had pusses and scabs and oozing things. And he would go up and touch them and stand alongside of them. He did not stand with that stone over his head to a woman who had just been caught cheating on her husband and say, you know what? He who is without sin shall cast the first stone. Hey, I'm Jesus. I don't have sin, so I shall now destroy your life. No, what does he do? He comes and stands alongside of her and says, I'm not condemning you. Rethink your life. Go live a life that's different, but I'm going to be with you. That's how God operates. And there have been times, let me tell you, I so wish that Jesus would just like walk in the door. I know there's times that you have thought that too, when I am struggling and hurting and overwhelmed and overburdened, like, Jesus, just come and sit next to me. And that's when he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to parakaleo. God, I hate my life and I don't want anything to do with it. I will stand alongside of you. God, I can't stand my job. It is driving me nuts. I'm going to stand alongside of you. God, I'm hurting. I'm despairing, even of my own life. And God says, I'm going to be with you. Amy?
Does God send bad things or does he allow bad things? What's the difference?
Does God send bad things or allow bad things? And what's the difference? Ooh, yeah. See, this is what they're going to ask you in kids' church. So if you don't know the answer to that, don't sign up. The preschoolers are regularly asking me that question. No, they don't ask me that question at all. The answer is, yes, God does send bad things. We learned that from Habakkuk. He sent the Babylonians to punish that nation, not because he wanted to just simply destroy them, but he said, I need you to be with me, and I'm going to be with you during this. And we also know that God allows it. And that, again, that's a hard thing to understand. God allows suffering. Why does God allow suffering? So that we can be drawn back to him. So that we can be regularly overwhelmed. So that we go, I can't do this life without God. And he's like, exactly. You can't do this without me. You can try and you can make it pretty far. And my heart breaks for those people that don't have God in their life when suffering happens. I think to myself, how are you doing this? Because I know I couldn't. When things go wrong in our lives and then the church rises up and starts standing next to the people that are suffering, I'm like, that's amazing. Because that's how it's supposed to be. But woe to the person who has nothing, no Christ in their life, no church in their life, because if there's anything worse than suffering, it's suffering alone. God never designed that for you in your life. Don't I just need a stiff upper lip? Don't I just need to solve the problem myself? No. If you could solve the problem yourself, then you don't need God. And I don't think God will ever allow us to get to that point. I think that's the reason why regularly when things are going well in my life, God says, you know what? Hey, just to remind you, I'm in control. I'm like, yes, thank you for that reminder. Got it. I'll try to keep that in my brain ahead of time so that less bad things happen to me. And of course, then he says, well, no, that's not the purpose of it. You don't trust in me in order to stop the suffering. You trust in me. Why? Because I give you everything. So sometimes he has to come and teach me that. And he's going to allow bad things, and he's sometimes going to send bad things, and we don't like it. But ultimately, what is God's number one purpose in life? It's to be in a relationship with you. Period. Doesn't God want me to be comfortable? No. Doesn't God want me to be happy? No. That's not his number one. Yes, he does want to give you comfort. He wants you to be happy. But his number one thing is he wants to be in a relationship with you. So, Andrina?
And also, in James, it also tells us
that it produces perseverance. Yeah, and he's even hinting on this too. He says, this suffering, this comfort that I'm giving, being given in the midst of my suffering is producing in me a patient endurance. Don't you love that phrase? NIV captured it beautifully. Patient endurance, which means we endure not with a scowl. We endure not with a spirit of bitterness. We endure patiently knowing that God has reasons, God has purposes, and if he loves me so much to allow his own son to bear the wrath of my sin, do you not think he will also see me through whatever it is? And this is what happened, probably the clearest and cleanest example of it literally happening is with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They won't bow down and worship the chocolate bunny. That's the VeggieTales version. And so he says, look, I'll give you a chance, just do it. And they're like, no. And like, are you sure? Because I don't think God's going to save you. The fire's 7 times hotter and I'm about to toss you in. And they said, you know what? God may not save us, but that's okay because I know this. I will never stop worshiping my God because he's always going to be with me. And then they throw him in the fire. And what did God do? Did God miraculously put out the flames? Did God miraculously transport them to Hawaii? Did he miraculously kill King Nebuchadnezzar and had him fall dead right there? No. What did he do? He walked in the fire with him. That's what the guards said. They're like, we threw three in there, right? Three, let's see. They're not known for their math skills, right? Shadrach, Meshach, I bet there's three. You threw in, yeah. There's three, but there's a fourth one in there. And that's the thing. God will be with you when the storm rises. God will be with you when you're in the midst of the fire. God may not take you out of it, but instead he'll go in there and be with you. And that's what he then asks us to do. You have people, you know people who are going through struggles. You know what you should do? Go and be with them. Stand with them. Talk with them. Put your arm around them. Don't point out their sin. They're probably keenly aware of it. Instead, just love them. So Paul is struggling. He's far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Are you catching this? He will regularly give you stuff you cannot handle so that you will rely on him. That's the reasons. If you are going through tough stuff, it's not because he thinks you're amazing. It's because he is amazing. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And I'm sure if Paul was there, he'd say, you know what? And there may come a day that I die. And when I die, guess what? I have been delivered once again. Now, away from this body of death, now to the presence of God himself. And you want to talk about something that's deliverance. That's fantastic. And then, as many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So, are you struggling? God is with you. Are you suffering? God is with you. Are you sinking below the surface of the water? God is with you. Do you feel like you can't go on anymore? God is with you. And if you are one who has come to that conclusion and have that deep-seated in your heart, stop hoarding. Because there are people out there that need to know of how good God is. And they don't need you to give them a lecture. They don't need you to point out all their mistakes. They need you to parakaleo. Stand alongside. Sit next to them. And say, God is with you. We pray. Father, thank you for being with us. Far greater than our need to be away from pain and suffering. Far greater than just taking us out of our problems. Instead, you come and you are with us. And we ask, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we know that you are going to be with us again. Help us as the church to find those that are in need of this truth. Maybe not shout it from the mountaintops, but instead put our arms around those who are suffering and whisper in their ear that you are with them. Thank you for doing that with us. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.